Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to sing your praises with your people, Lord God. Thank you for this beautiful day. Lord God, we thank you for all the things that we take for granted every single day, like fresh breeze, Lord God, and shade, Lord. So we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit being here with us right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was awesome.
Great.
Yeah. All right. So what are you doing next week? Just kidding.
No, he's not.
Our musicians love it when this happens, and they're like, we just get to sit, take it in, worship. It was so cool looking around, and so I spotted a few of them just praising, and what a gift that is. So thank you for sharing that. I'm not going to take up too much time, but it was several months ago. I met with this guy over at Roots. I think it was Roots. Can we do Roots? Yeah. And I said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And he told me all about it. And I said, you got to come tell us. And so here comes Joel. I hope you'll introduce your family and Elias. You know, come here, man. We are kind of a touchy-feely family, and so I want you to introduce your family.
Hello, everybody. It's me again. My family is over there somewhere. Awkwardly, my wife is breastfeeding right now, our child. But that's my wife, Colleen. This is my son, Levi. He's my oldest.
Hi, Levi.
Hi, Levi.
And this is Asher.
Hi, Asher.
He says he's one, but he's actually two.
I was two when I was your age.
So, what do you
want to
say? You want to say hello?
Let's say hello.
Say hello.
Say hello.
Say hello, everyone.
Say hello.
Say hi. And then let Asher do it. Say hi.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Oi.
Yes. So this is my family. We're family of five. Abigail is feeding right now.
Yeah.
So she can't come to the microphone.
Okay.
Thank you for having us. We're super thankful, super grateful.
Perfect.
Now we're going to give it to
him. I'm going to take it now.
See?
All right.
Thank you.
You guys, if any of you want to join in with kids' time over there, you see all those. That's kind of scary, I know. But parents, you're welcome to. Our kids get together and we do some games and some Bible stuff, and it's all good. So Joel, you got to introduce your family too, and so I'm going to get out of the way and let Joel do his thing.
Well, good morning.
Good morning, Joel.
And it's a joy to be here with you this morning. I just want to thank you for having us and welcoming us, and thank you, Scott, for the invitation. I'll introduce my family real quick. My name is Joel. You know that already. This is my wife, Brandy, over here. Just raise your hand, hun. And I know she's talking with the kids. Talking about kids time. We are a family of seven. The Lord has really blessed us. We read that passage where it says, you know, a man whose quiver is full is blessed. And we took that very seriously. So we have seven. My oldest is in the white polo here, Levi. Also Levi, oldest. Raise your hand. Malachi there in the blue shirt walking to the back. Cora May with her as well. She is four, and then Massey Ruth is a Spitfire here in her Minnie Mouse chair, and she is three. And then our newest, our first baby born here in the great state of Maine, little Ezra, there in the little white polo, and he's 8 months old. So we're very blessed to have a big family.
Seven is a good start. Nick, what are the Mortons up to?
Ten.
Lord bless you, brother. If the Lord gives us that, we will rejoice. And if he doesn't, I will also rejoice. but we'll be happy with what the Lord gives us. Also want to introduce Mark and Stacy Coburn. They are Mainers. And just through, I don't have time to share just how God connected us with them today. But we're very thankful that God has put them with us, and they have committed to being a part of our team. So Mark and Stacy, we're glad you're here, and they wanted to come and join this morning. So we're very grateful, and I will share more in the sermon about what we are doing.
Ooh, that probably wasn't supposed to happen.
Oh, that's all right.
Fixed. Good to go. Well, today is all about Jesus and his kingdom and how he is building his church among the nations. And part of the nations is the United States of America and also the state of Maine in that. And so this morning, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, if you have a phone, you're welcome to turn there. If you don't, that's quite all right. I will read it in a few minutes. But to kind of just give the context of Matthew chapter 16, it's the part where Peter makes that great confession. Jesus asks, you know, who do people say that I am? And some the disciples respond, you know, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the other prophets. And Jesus dials down, he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are blessed, Peter, that you have said this, that God has revealed this to you. And on this rock, that is on that confession that Peter made that Jesus is the Messiah, he says, I will build my church, and hell, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then immediately after that, Peter says something else, a little different. And up until this point in the book of Matthew, Jesus has spoken very little about his death and about his resurrection. He's done many miracles, but the times that he has spoken about his death and what was to come, the way that we would be saved from our sins, he's spoken very little, and it's just kind of been through some veiled language. But now he's going to speak about it very plainly. And so I'm going to read Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28, which says, from this point on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. May God bless the reading of his holy word. And God, I pray that as I preach your word this morning and share this mission and vision that you have put on our hearts, the plants here in Westbrook, I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the words you want me to share. And Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing to those who hear it. And it's your name I pray. Amen. Well, when you're picking a passage to preach about church planting, this might not be the first passage that you would pick, but this is the passage the Lord put on my heart. And so I felt I had to be obedient to how the Spirit was leading. And so I think that we will see that the call to follow Jesus is the call to plant churches, because we cannot plant a church apart from following him. And so we see that Jesus says on the outset of this passage that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer. He says it's necessary. And in fact, Jesus said that this was the reason that he came to earth. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the Jews, including the disciples, they didn't understand that the Messiah was going to be a suffering servant, like a prophet Isaiah had preached many years ago in Isaiah 53, saying that he was going to be a man who would be who would experience much suffering, much trial. They wanted him to be an earthly king, one that would free them from the rule of the Romans and set up the golden era again of Israel, like it had been so many years ago under King David. But Christ didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom at that point, but to die for sinners and to establish his church that proclaims the gospel, the good news to the nations. And so Jesus is sharing about these things, and Peter's getting a little worried. He takes Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke him. He says, Lord, may this never happen to you. You see, in Peter's earthly-bound perspective, He actually rebukes the Son of God. Now we need to see and understand something about Peter, and it's that Peter loves Jesus. Now, Peter is one of Jesus's closest friends. He's confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of the living God. And his words are literally translated here, "Mercy to you, Lord." You see, it's out of love and concern for his friend Jesus that he says these things. He loves Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to die. Certainly doesn't want him to suffer at the hands of the Romans and the chief priests. And this actually makes his actions and his words here shocking, because he would actually take the Son of God, God in the flesh, and rebuke him and say, "This will never happen." And so Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Like, wow. Jesus actually calls him Satan. Like, okay, Peter was out of line and he needed to be corrected, but that's a bit harsh, right? Like, it might be a little harsh, don't you think? What was the reason that Jesus would say this? Well, the language here that Jesus uses is actually nearly identical to Matthew 4:10 when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And there, Satan offers the kingdoms of the world if he would worship him, take the easy way, that is, take the way that doesn't require suffering, take the way that doesn't require death on a cross instead of following the Father's perfect plan. And so we get this picture that Peter is similarly envisioning a Messiah that would inherit his kingdom apart from the cross. Both of those things are outside of God's will, and so they were a hindrance or a stone of stumbling for Jesus. Peter wasn't setting his mind on the revelation that God had given him, but he was thinking about man's concerns, thinking about safety and being comfortable. I love that Scott talked about his own testimony and being comfortable, because I'm going to share it a little bit. That was also my story as well. And so while Jesus sternly corrects him here, it's for the purpose of setting his focus back on the things of God. And you know, Peter always seems to get a bad rap, but we also, if we're honest with ourselves, can get all too focused on the things of the world. You know, Peter had a genuine and sincere love for Jesus, and he'd made the good confession about him. And he even had a good desire. He didn't want to see his friend suffer and die. It's not a bad desire. You certainly hope no one wants their friends to suffer and die. But yet he was thinking outside of God's will and his plan for Jesus. And I believe that this can be true of us today. That sometimes we have a good and sincere love for Jesus. We've made the good confession. We serve regularly. We read our Bibles. We worship. We come to church. And yet we can also have our mind fixed on the things of the world. We can have our mind fixed on human concerns, and we can even possibly find ourselves operating outside of God's will. And so I want to ask you to ask yourself this morning, just a quiet introspection to reflect on your own life. Is this true of you? Whose concerns are you thinking about? Is it the world's concerns, or is it your concerns, or God's concerns rather? You see, we can be critical of Peter, but isn't his concern the same thing that the world teaches us to be concerned about? Comfort, safety, job security, health, and so on. Peter wanted a Messiah that didn't have to gain his kingdom through pain and suffering. And so it's important to ask ourselves, is that us too? Do we want a Messiah that we can gain apart from discomfort and trials and suffering, if that be God's will? Instead, this is what our Messiah tells us that we can face. This is what he says to Peter and to all there who were listening. He says, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life because of me will find it." This flows directly out of Jesus's rebuke, his godly rebuke of Peter's focus on human concerns. But he's talking to everyone, right? He says, if anyone wants to follow me, anyone. It's not a calling for a special class of Christians, for church planters or pastors or missionaries, but he says, anyone, let him deny himself. The fact that Jesus said that tells us there's going to be things in our lives, good things, sin notwithstanding, desires, hopes, dreams, that we're going to have to deny in order to follow Jesus. Denying oneself as a Christ follower means we say no to ourselves and we say yes to God. You've probably heard people use the phrase to bear his cross or take up his cross, like referring to mere inconveniences, like, well, I have a bad back and that's just my cross to bear. It's a phrase even the world uses, but that actually doesn't mean suffering in general, but death to self. Any Jew in Palestine would have known that if one was carrying their cross, they were condemned to certain imminent death on that cross. If you take up your cross, you're a dead man walking. You don't live for yourself anymore. And so I think that often we want to follow Christ and yet live in our former way of life. Perhaps we've changed our ways, cleaned up our sin, but we're still aiming for the same goals. The world tells us that, right? The world tells us to follow our heart, to follow our hopes, to follow our dreams, follow what makes us happy, follow this celebrity, follow this athlete, follow this influencer, follow this TikTok person, and so on. But Jesus says, follow me. And so that means we go where Christ went. Where did Christ go? He went to the cross. But it also means that we go where Christ sent. And where did he send us? He sent us to the nations. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so the church is advanced by disciples going and professing his name.
What you have to say to us is too important for us to have lost the sound system for a minute.
Okay.
We think one of the kids probably stepped on the cable or something and unplugged us.
Okay.
So we're gonna have you back up a few points. Don't worry about time.
Okay.
All right. And we'll get this back. Talk amongst yourselves.
All right.
Go say hi to family. Do something. We'll figure this out. We'll figure out why we just lost power.
Oh. Power completely.
Power completely.
Gotcha. All right.
Back on. All right.
It's back on?
Oh, yeah.
Perfect.
Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Darn kids.
All right. I'm going to...
So back up a couple.
I'm going to back up a couple. Hopefully I'm going to back up to where... No.
Stay over there.
Is it me? Am I like...
No. Is it me? Am I the drama?
No. I could be causing it.
I don't know, but when you stay over there, he's on.
Yes. And we're back. Hopefully nothing
will change.
All right, I think this is where we lost power. But you know, the world is constantly telling us to follow our heart, right? We see it all the time in popular media. Follow your hopes, follow your dreams. Do what makes you happy, you be you, boo. Follow this celebrity or that athlete, you know, whatever's on TikTok, and so on and so on. But Jesus says, follow me. And this means we go where Christ went, right? Where did Christ go? He went to the cross. Even though he was God, he did not consider his life as something to be grasped, but he gave it up on our behalf so that we might have newness of life. And so we go where he went, but we also go where Christ sent. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus, right before he ascends to heaven, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's everybody on this earth, not geopolitical nations, but all the different peoples of the earth. It is through his disciples, not just the 12, not just the 120, but all his disciples going and professing his name, the good news, the gospel, that the church is advanced around the world. Because Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life because of me will find it. You see, this is the paradox that is completely opposite of what the world would say. The world says that if you want to save your life, then you need to seize the day. You need to work hard. You need to invest. You need to make good choices. You need to think wisely, and then you'll gain the world. You'll make it. What do you mean that you would gain your life by losing it? That is utter nonsense in the eyes and the ears of the world. But in God's economy, by losing your life, by giving yourself up, by denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus, that is how we gain eternal life. Amen. That's why I call it a gainful requirement, because we gain by giving up. Now, certainly the primary purview in this text today is salvation, right? That we must die to sin and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But this is true for our earthly life as believers as well. Look, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to people who have already professed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we give ourselves up for the sake of serving him and making his name known among the world. But maybe you're hearing all this and you're like, man, I gotta grit my teeth, I gotta pull up my bootstraps, and I gotta carry my cross. But I want you to know that by denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus, it is the most joy-filled thing that you can ever do.
Right.
Consider the parable of the hidden treasure. Matthew 13, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and he reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and he buys that field. This man gave up everything he had and he did it in joy. And I can attest and proclaim to you that above having salvation in Jesus Christ, there is no greater joy than pouring yourself out for his sake. There is no greater joy. You see, there was a point in my life where I was like Peter. I cared about comfort. I cared about keeping up with the Joneses. I cared about promotions and advancing in my life. You see, I was raised in a Christian household, made the good confession as a preteen, early teenager, was baptized, read the Bible, had knowledge about the Bible, but into my early adulthood, I still cared very much about the world and the things of the world. Whatever made me happy, that's what I was about. I was a professing believer. I went to church. But you know what? For all of these things, I didn't have one thing, and it was joy. I had no joy whatsoever. In fact, I had the opposite of joy. I was actually completely backslidden in my faith, and I was miserable. The more I tried to gain in the eyes of the world, and I did, I bought lots of stuff. I was single. I had a great job. I was previously in the Air Force, and I could buy whatever I wanted. It didn't make me happy. I lied to myself a ton. Just say, well, I just get this, then I'll be happy. Nope. That lasted about 3 days. But there came a day, January 27, 2013, when I realized that I was trying to have the things of the world and follow Jesus, and you just can't do that. It doesn't work that way. I realized that I had to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. And so I gave up the life that I was pursuing, and you know what? That is when I obtained joy in following Jesus. And for the past 12 years, despite trials and pain that came in following him, and even good things, right? Wasn't all pain and trials. God gave me a beautiful wife, 5 lovely children. There has been no greater joy. In the summer of 2023, I was in Brazil on a missions trip. I was talking with one of the missionaries there about my life, my previous role as the missions pastor at my church in Delaware, which is where I'm from. I'm from away, and so on. And so after a few minutes, he interrupts me, and he says, you know, for what it's worth, I think you're really comfortable. And I think that God wants you to do more. And I'm like, thank you. You know, I don't even know this guy really. You know, I've never met him before. I mean, what do you say to that? You know, but it stuck with me all summer. I couldn't get it out of my head. My pastor back home in Delaware, he preached on Matthew 8, 18 through 27 on Labor Day weekend, September 3rd in 2023. And his points were follow Jesus, follow him wherever, follow him whenever, and follow him in whatever. It was a missional sermon, something that he had preached many times before. It wasn't the first time I'd heard it, but on that day, the Spirit was moving in my heart. I had to go down and pray during the closing song down at the front because the Spirit was just so heavy on my heart. I knew that God was moving. And in fact, one of our kids was sick that morning, so Brandy wasn't even there. She was at home with one of the kids. And just from my drive home, I knew I had to say something to her. And so I got home. She asked what I thought of the sermon. She had watched it on the live feed. And, you know, I didn't want to just say, I think things are changing for us. So I just said, well, you know, I was convicting. And she wasn't going to let me off that easy. She goes, yeah, well, how so? And so I took a deep breath because I'm thinking, I'm going to have to sell this to her because we are comfortable. We had great friends, a church with a big budget and lots of savings and a lot of security. And so I take a deep breath and I just share all this with her. And she says, Joel, I've been waiting for 3 months for you to come tell me this. Because little did I know, the Lord had been preparing her heart as far back as when I was in Brazil. And so then I was like, oh man, this is real. Like, I can't just chalk this up to emotions. So I shared it with Pastor Mark at the church and the elders, and they affirmed the calling to church planting. And initially we thought we would plant in Delaware, because that's where I'm from. Made sense, we would plant in Delaware. Our church had previously sent out some other church plants in Delaware, but the Lord didn't give us peace or open a door for us to plant in Delaware. And so we're like, goodness, where are we supposed to plant? This is about the end of October, and my wife and I celebrated 10 years back in 2023, and so we actually went on a New England cruise. My parents live in Connecticut, and they said, hey, bring the kids up here. We'll watch your kids for a week. You can do whatever you want. So we said, hey, we've never done a New England cruise before. Let's do it. And guess where one of the ports of call was? Portland. First time ever setting foot in Maine. And we loved it. We're like, this place is beautiful. I mean, it was, and that was saying something, because it was November, and we were like, this is beautiful. It was cold, but it was beautiful. So we got back, and New England just kept coming up. It was like everywhere I looked, it was like New England, New England, New England, New England. So I'm like, all right, Lord, you're trying to get my attention. I don't know anybody in New England, except for my parents in Connecticut. So I just literally Googled Baptist Churches New England, and the BCNE popped up, Baptist Churches in New England. So I called the guy who's listed on the website for church planting, shared all this with him. And he says, yeah, I think the Lord's doing something. Why don't you come see it for yourself? We'll do a vision trip. We actually have towns that we've identified as good places for church planting. And we'll take you to these towns. We'll connect you with pastors. And we'll see what the Lord does. I said, that sounds great. So we planned that for January, because he said, come in the winter. Then you'll really know whether you're called to New England. So we planned the trip, but we had to reschedule it because the day, literally 24 hours before we're supposed to get in the van and come up here, my wife starts having abdominal pain and she had to get an appendectomy. So we're like, all right, Lord, this is probably the right direction. Like, I just knew. I was like, yeah, we're probably moving to New England because Satan doesn't want us to go. And my wife's a fiery redhead, and so she was exactly the same way. It was like, this is not going to – we're sitting 3 days post-op on the couch, and she's like, so when are we going? I'm like – and she think you need to get better? And she's like, no, we gotta go. So February, we're driving up the Jersey Turnpike. We're about 2 hours into the trip, not even in New York City yet, and our van just dies on us. And we're able to get into a shoulder, get it off the exit, coast into a Enterprise parking lot, and I'm just like, Lord, what is happening? And I'm praying, like, Lord, please let them have a van big enough for our troop, no reservation. God provided, even had multiple. He's like, you can pick your color if you want. But I'm switching everything over, and my kids are asking me, Daddy, what is happening? And I'm like, look, son, we're going to New England to see about planting a church, to follow Jesus, to be obedient, and Satan's not happy about this. And he's trying to stop us from coming. But you know what? We have Jesus.
That's right.
And he's enough. And so we get into the van, the rental, and we're driving up. We're way past, the hour that we wanted to be. It's dark. We get past New York City. We had dinner in Connecticut in Stamford. And then we're back on the road, and it's dark. We're listening to worship music. And the song Living Hope that we sang earlier this morning comes on. And I actually started to be happy it was dark, because tears began to roll down my eyes. Because a thought occurred to me that we were driving to a land where people are dwelling in deep darkness. Maybe you know these stats already, maybe you don't, but statisticians say that less than 4% of New Englanders are evangelical Christians, and that there's three times more atheists and agnostics than there are Christians in this area than there are in other parts of the country. And so I actually wrote in my journal the next day, I'm gonna quote it, because I don't wanna mess it up. I wrote, as I sang along, I was reminded of why we're doing this. We have this living hope inside of us, but in the dark and unchurched region of New England, there are a great many people who do not know Jesus, and they have no eternal hope, and they will not unless someone is willing to tell them. And so we will go no matter the cost, and it's already costing us, as our van may be unrepairable, and it was, we had to get a new one. We will go because our God is with us. He is worthy of our obedience, and we go with the future joy of one day presenting a people to God where there once was no people. You see, we didn't lose anything by giving up all we had in Delaware, our whole life, my secure, comfortable job as an associate pastor, selling my house, moving to Maine, to a land that I've never known. I didn't lose anything. I gained. We gained. Yes, it was incredibly sad to say goodbye to all our friends and our church family, to those we had sweated with for the sake of the gospel. But we did it with joy to follow Jesus and be obedient to what he's called us to. And so Westbrook was one of the towns that we visited while we were here in February. And after the trip, it was at the top of our list, something that I really felt being urged through prayer. And so we came back in March. We knew we'd have to spend a second trip to come and spend more time here and visit it. And before that trip, we were doing all the reading that we could online to learn about this town, to learn its history, and to learn about the culture here. And so one of the websites I got on was Discover Downtown Westbrook. And as soon as I landed on it, it had a picture of the beautiful river right behind us. And it said, "A river flows through us. Learn how it shaped our past and how it's going to lead us into the future." And as soon as I read that, John 7:38 popped in my head, where Jesus says, "If anyone believes in me, they will have rivers of living water flowing through their heart." And in that moment, I knew we're moving to Westbrook, Maine. I knew that this was where God had called us to plant a church, because this community has a lovely river and it is quite beautiful. I look forward to being able to enjoy it myself. It's a beautiful town, but they need to hear the truth about Jesus and not just have a river that runs through them, but have rivers of living water flowing through their heart. And that is our heart and vision for the church, to connect people to Jesus, that they might know him and follow him. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Scott. I'm so thankful for you guys, and not just FBC, but all the other faithful brothers and sisters and churches in this area who have been laboring for years to proclaim the name of Jesus. And we're grateful to be joining the team, to be coming and proclaiming that work as we plant Redeemer Church. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And so our goal is to help advance the kingdom of God by proclaiming that redemption that is found in Jesus Christ alone, by connecting people to the redeeming and transforming work of the gospel. I want people to know the joy, the true and lasting joy that is found in following Jesus. And so that's our mission. And we do it urgently because we know Jesus is coming back. He said in the last verse, "The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he's done." You see, Jesus is coming again swiftly, and when he returns, he will bring judgment to those who have never followed him and salvation to those who have called on his name. And that day is nearer than the day we first believed, and it's nearer than when we started this worship service. It's nearer than it ever has been in all of history. For unbelievers, that reward is eternal punishment for their wicked deeds, for their sin. It's what we all deserve. The wages of sin is death. All their riches and possessions, all the things of the world that we chase our lives after, none of that will matter on that day that Christ returns. For those who have called upon the name of the Lord, we will inherit eternal life. Salvation that is the free gift of God for those who will call on his name. And so this is the incentive for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus to whatever end, because the end is near. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, count the cost. The call to follow Jesus is not that of an easy, comfortable life, though it may include some comforts. The Lord is good, and he blesses us with good things. But the call to follow Jesus is one of self-denial and death to self and pouring ourselves out for the sake of following the one who is worthy of it all. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has not advanced around the world for 2,000 years because Christians have lived comfortable, secure lives, but it has advanced because believers, men and women just like you and I, have denied themselves and taken up the cross and gone to the places where the gospel still needed to be preached. If these words of Jesus that we've examined today are hard, consider what Jesus tells his disciples shortly after these words. Peter says, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us?" And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And here's the best part. Just like he said, the call to take up your cross and follow him is for anyone who wants to follow him. He says, and everyone, right? Not just church planters, not just pastors, not just missionaries, but everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will inherit eternal life. And so as for me and my house, we will follow Jesus wherever he leads. Will you follow Jesus? See the godly rebuke of Jesus, the call to follow him. Seize the gainful requirement of Jesus and set your sights on the glorious return of Jesus. Don't miss out on the joy that comes in carrying your cross. Yes, it'll be hard. There'll be trials. There'll be sacrifices, possibly loss. But there will be joy. And Jesus is more than enough. And his return will prove that it was more than worth it. And so as we seek to plant Redeemer Church, there are ways that you can partner with us. First and foremost, we ask for your prayers. We know that this effort will be fruitless without the prayers of the saints continually rising up for us. Pray for provision, pray for protection, and pray for people. We want people to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We want to see the lost saved. We don't want to just shuffle seats on the Titanic. That's not going to do anything for the kingdom. We want to see life preservers being sent out to those who are overboard and are drowning and are dying. I have some prayer cards with me that I can share with you. And on it, there's a QR code. You can sign up for our monthly newsletter on our website. We always have specific prayer requests on our monthly newsletter. The second is provision. We are prayerfully seeking to launch our public services in October. We actually got permission from the American Legion right here to host services at 8 o'clock starting soon. But financially, there's a cost. We have to pay rent. We have to have insurance and purchase equipment and so on. And so we have some needs. And so we would ask you to prayerfully consider trusting the Lord, however he would lead you to provide for us. And then we pray for people. First and foremost, pray that the lost will become to know Jesus. Pray that God and that his Holy Spirit will captivate the hearts of the people of Westbrook, that they might come to know Jesus, that they might thirst and have that thirst quenched by rivers of living water. But we also pray and ask that you would prayerfully consider what the Lord is leading you to do. Again, we're not trying to shuffle seats on the Titanic, but I would just ask that you would be obedient to wherever the Lord is calling you. And so if the Lord is calling you to see what we're about and possibly join that work, we would just simply ask that you would pray about that and be obedient to however the Lord calls you to do. Thank you so much, church, for having us this morning. I think we're going to do some Q&A if time permits. I'll certainly be available afterward. But let me just quickly close with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your holy name. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who gave up everything, left heaven, came to earth to die for our sins that we might know you and have eternal life, have rivers of living water in our hearts. Lord, that is our desire and hope for the people of Westbrook. So God, we pray that that would be so. Lord, use FBC Westbrook, use Redeemer Church. Lord, use the other churches that are in this area to reach the lost, that all might come to know you and have salvation in your name, because you are worthy of the praise of all peoples. And we pray and ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Joe. Thank you. All right. Hey, did this guy just come and ask you guys, any of you guys, to go and help him? Yes. Yes. Okay. Church, you know, you might be sitting here today and you might be a builder. You might be a starter. And you know what this church family is going to do? Because you're so comfortable here. But it's all my friends. It's the people I love. I don't want to do anything like that. If you start feeling God calling you to start a new work, your church family here is going to lay hands, pray for you, and send you out. We are a gathering to be sent. We are not a gathering to remain always and forever here. Remember last week when I said go? Go? Go is very rarely convenient and comfortable, right? And we're going to support you in that. I am wondering if you guys have any questions for Joel or Elias. Come on up, Elias. And then we're going to pray for these guys. So, any questions that you guys might have? He covered it very well. I gotta confess to you, I saw his outline, it didn't have any notes, and I was like, yeah, but you're not telling us what you're doing. What's going on? Come on, tell us what you're doing. And so I was nervous this morning, sending them texts that they were probably like, this guy's a jerk. What's his deal? No, but I was like, oh, we want this opportunity to be part of this. Anybody got a question? I have a question. When?
Yeah, that's a great question. So we are doing what we call a soft launch in August. The second Sunday in August, we will start meeting here at the Legion at 8 a.m. That's the time slot the Legion has graciously shared with us. And that's earlier than what I'm normally comfortable with. I'm going to have to wake up really early before the sun rises. But we're praising God for the opportunity because we've been searching for a place, and this is the first opportunity God's given us. So starting the second Sunday in August, we will do what we're calling a soft launch, which has kind of been invite only. And you are now invited to that. But it's a time for us, since we're going to have to be mobile and bring stuff in, set it up, tear it down, for us to kind of iron out the wrinkles, so to speak, make sure that we have everything we need. And then we are going to be doing public services, just open to anybody, the first Sunday in October. I believe it's the 5th, but my memory is not the best, so it could be the 6th, could be the 4th, whatever the first Sunday in October is this year. So in a few months, coming up quick.
All right. There's something in church planning, planting called critical mass, that on your launch, as you have people there, there are all the statistics that I learned in school, that the next week 50% of them will stay, and then the next week after that you're at 25% and all that. But what I would like to propose to our church is whenever that launch date is, we meet there. If you're open to that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now we come and join you in that celebration of that launch. We have a question over here.
I do. So is there any particular skills, talents, giftings, or abilities that you would be looking for to help you in this endeavor?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. It is October 5th. I just double checked that.
October 5th.
I told you my memory wasn't great. It wasn't the 6th, it was the 5th. Yeah, to answer your question, Mark, we could use all sorts of hands. We want to be a church that invites people of all ages. I have 5 little kids, and so does Elias and Colleen. They have 3 kids. We want to be a church that is for anybody, no matter their backgrounds. And so we're looking for people who are willing to help however God has gifted them. Maybe that's watching babies in a classroom. Maybe that's setting up and tearing down, pulling stuff out of a mobile trailer and setting up chairs, or making coffee, or greeting, or helping pass out bulletins, or whatever it is. We're looking for people who would be willing to use the gifts that God has given them to serve. You don't have to, we would welcome musicians if you are a musician. I know Elias would, but you don't have to play a musician. You don't have to be gifted in public speaking or in preaching. We're certainly welcome anybody. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality and you'd be willing to host a small group in your house on Sunday evenings. We would welcome anybody who has gifts that they want to share with the church.
Awesome.
Does that answer your question?
Yeah. So if God is, you're sitting there and you're feeling what Joel was feeling, please let me be absolutely clear. Do not allow Satan to enter into that and say, yeah, but that'll hurt Scott's feelings. Oh, you don't want to leave the church. They'll be mad. Oh, you can't. We are not in gangs. We can leave a church and go serve elsewhere. God can call us elsewhere to grow his kingdom. And that means we can still see each other in Walmart and say hi. Leaving a church to go elsewhere doesn't have to be weird. Okay? Sometimes God calls us. And I have a feeling there might be somebody in our midst, even online watching this morning, that you're excited about that. You're excited about it. And so the last thing I want to do is we want to pray for you. And then Elias is going to close with a song. But you guys out in front of the cameras, way over there, over toward Josh. Josh, stand up. And stand up over toward him. You don't have to be live streaming. I'll turn it around for you. Yep, because we're going to gather around you.
Oh, okay.
All right. And spouses, I know this is hard because you got little children. Little children. So if you can manage, we certainly want to pray for you too. So church, we do this, right? When we send, we do this. We pray together, we lay hands, and we send out, and we pray for God's blessing, and we pray for God's provision. So come on in, put a hand on, if you're comfortable, put a hand on a shoulder next to you. Put a hand on one of the little children as they go through this. And I will lead us in prayer. I just love this, guys. This is what the church family is called to do. This is what the church family is called to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the calling that you put on our hearts. And God, we admit the fear that we have. But Lord, we just finished a series that our theme was, don't be a chicken. Lord, our theme was to go out and not live in fear. So God, we pray that you would just bless this calling. Father, we pray for this new church. We pray that their plant would be successful. We pray for the days when it's only their family showing up, that they would not be discouraged. But Lord, that they would continue and see New England growth, how New England growth happens, slow and steady. But Lord, we pray for a place that loves like Jesus. A ministry that reflects the heart of Jesus. Lord, today, the word evangelical has been hijacked into a political word. But Lord, we reclaim that word to what its meaning is, which is just sharing the good news of Jesus and being concerned for our neighbors, for our friends, that they would discover the hope that we have, that they would discover the abundant life that we have. So God, I pray for Joel and Elias. I pray for their families. I pray that you would protect, that you would cover them. Lord, we join together and agree that this place will be a blessing and be a light to Westbrook. Lord, I pray for more church plants, more people coming to Maine to spread the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.